Open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. If you would stand to your feet, I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. This is the story of where Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the waters parted. So let's read starting in verse number 21. The Bible says this, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this portion of Scripture that is repeated in so many places throughout the Word of God. Lord, it is an amazing event, and amazing only in that you, the great Creator, have proven yourself to be Lord over all of your creation and worthy to be praised. I pray now that you would help us to our understanding today, and I pray that if there would be one among us that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray also that you would guide my words and help me not to faint in my efforts here, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. God is the Lord over all of His creation. He is worthy to be praised for that alone, but so much more. Understand that the laws of nature are subject to the Creator of those laws. The laws of nature. And when we talk about the laws of nature, I use just a couple of examples. Gravity, for example. The law of nature would be that something is dropped, it falls. It is what we expect to happen because of something we call the law of nature. This is what God, the Creator, designed the earth to do. And so when we drop something and we say it's just the law of nature, it's the law of God. God designed it so that this would happen. So we lightly talk about it being a law of nature. Yes, it is the natural laws that are put in place by the Creator God. They are things that happen as a result of the way that God created all things. He created it to do those things. But God Himself can overcome even the very laws that He Himself set in place, and He can do so at His will. Matter of fact, turn over to the book of Daniel with me just a moment. Daniel chapter 3. You can see the law of nature here being completely changed by the Creator of that law. When God chooses, you need to understand that fire does not burn. If God chooses, I have here a lighter. You see that? We had to dig for it, but we found one in the house. That's a lighter. And I was going to ask for a volunteer to come up and put their finger in this and hold it here for 1 minute. No? No volunteers? No. You know why? Because you and I understand something about fire, don't we? Ow. And lighters get hot on the end. Okay. We understand something about lighters, or fire. It burns. It's what fire does. We don't even question that. Matter of fact, it's something we teach our children very early on, hot. You know, and they walk up and they tell you say, that's hot. Well, they don't know what hot is until they touch it. And you know what? They'll forever remember that's hot. I don't need to touch that. That's a bad thing to touch. That's fire. It burns. And they touch it and they get burned. They learn quickly. You don't defy the nature of that fire because it's hot. But God Himself can take the nature of that flame and completely overcome it with His own power. And it is nothing for Him to do so, even in the most extreme and intense fire, as we see here in the book of Daniel. Look, starting in verse 19, a very good story. Nebuchadnezzar had demanded that everybody bow to him and worship his idol. And so naturally there were three holdouts that were going to only bow their knee to God. They were not going to bow to an idol. They were not going to serve this false god. It's interesting, out of all of these Hebrew children that were taken captive, there were only three that had the fortitude to say, I'm not going to do that. We read this in verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the three young men. He was very upset. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, there was a way that you heated the furnace, but he said, I want it seven times hotter than it normally is. This is a furnace that's already really hot, but we want it seven times hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can imagine the thugs he pulled out of the army for this one. I bet they were incredible. Probably big, strapping men. And they grabbed these three young Hebrew boys and they tied them up and bound them securely. The Bible describes how they were bound. It says these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can imagine if you ever, we have a fireplace insert in our house, and I'll open the fireplace insert to put wood in. One of the things you learn is when you open it, you don't have your face stuck up against it. You could lose eyebrows and eyelashes and all those kind of things if you do. Very hot when you open it. And my dad put the handles on this thing. He took a lathe and he made two really nice wooden handles and he glossed them with this high heat resistant varnish and he put them on there and he put a little screw in the back that he would screw it and hold it onto the handle. Well, one of the screws is not inset and I have two spots burned on my hand over the years where I would reach and grab the handles and the screw was so hot. The fireplace hasn't even opened. And yet just touching the screw burns a blister onto your finger immediately. That's just how hot the outside is. So when you open it, wow, it's really hot inside that thing. It's just intense. Well, this was so hot that those men walked up to the furnace to throw in these three guys and they burned up. And the heat was just coming out in such an incredible way. You can imagine they go to toss them in and whoosh, there they go. The strongest guys in Nebuchadnezzar's army, by the way. This is his strongest men. The men who probably gone off and proven themselves in battle, probably pulled arrows out of their arms and marched on. And I mean, they were tough and they just burned up instantly. And he threw these three Hebrew boys into the fire and we read what happened. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, they're history. Well, because we know the nature of fire, don't we? We understand how God created fire. So their history. Verse 24. And they walked in the midst of the fire, praising God and blessing the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, which is just an old word meaning they were astonished. He was astonished. He was taken back. and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. And boy, we rejoice in that story. But listen, we are seeing the creator of fire controlling it to the point that it is nothing to these men that are in there. And the greatest comfort comes by this testimony from this pagan king, and says the fourth is like the Son of God. I mean, they're praising God and they're walking around the midst of it, and the fire is not hurting them. And so we're like, wow, that is absolutely incredible that God can do this at His will. Dear one, creation is subject to the Creator. It is always that way. And He can manipulate it, change it, alter it in any way that He chooses to do so, because He is the Creator of it. Now, if you don't believe He's the Creator of it, then you can have issues with that statement. But if you don't believe that He's the creator of it, then you've got issues with the Word of God. And we read in Proverbs just yesterday, as we were reading through our reading in Proverbs chapter, I think, 13, where it says that only a fool will despise the Word of God. Only a fool will deny what is in the Word of God. And we don't want to be foolish men. We want to be those that believe the Word of God to be true, because it is. But secondly, you can go back to your text verse if you'd like, Exodus 14. When God chooses, He can make fire not burn. When God chooses, He can make the sea to become dry ground. And He did. The Bible says in verse 21 that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. I think it's so interesting. You know, I've heard stories and heard people explain what happened. And verse number 25 says that God took off their chariot wheels. Now, I have heard stories and seen pictures of them in mud. You know, the chariots are in this mud in the sea, and the chariot wheels are breaking off and popping off because it's so muddy they can't get through with their chariot. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
The Bible says that they went through on dry ground. The ground was as solid as the ground on the shore. They went through on dry ground, and the chariot should have easily been able to have driven right through it. And that's exactly what the Israelites must have thought as they crossed and looked back and saw this smoke and this cloud and fire disappear, and they can now see the army coming across. Great. This is not good. You know, I mean, they can come across just like we came across. But God broke the wheels off. I mean, He just broke them off.
Right.
I mean, this was not a matter of, well, because of the surrounding situation. You see, there was a common wind that would blow from time to time, and it would make the waters appear to part. No, that's not what the Bible says. Very clearly, the ground was dry. The Israelites walked across this, and the Bible tells us that the water was a wall on their left hand and on their right hand. I mean, there was a wall of water there. And then the wheels, God just broke them off the chariots. And these Egyptians like, you know, we need to get out of here. But, of course, it was too late. When God chooses to make the sea dry ground, He can also choose to make the dry ground a sea once again. And He did so. And so the Egyptians were destroyed in the midst of the sea. And I love that where it says there close to the end that the Lord saved Israel, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead up on the seashore. He was washing bodies up, you know, like the sea does. So when God makes a choice, He can make fire lose its element of heat and not burn. When He chooses, He can make the sea become a dry ground. And when God chooses, He can make a sinner become a saint. He can do that too. You know, in Acts chapter 16, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, God used an earthquake. He used an east wind here in our text portion of Scripture to push the water apart. But God used an earthquake to wake up a hardened jailer and to free His saints. And he shook the earth. And it was there that we see this sinful jailer on his knees crying out to Paul and Silas as to what he needed to do for the state of his soul. And I love it. It says this in Acts 16:29. Then he, speaking about the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know, it's interesting. He didn't come in like a typical Roman soldier with a sword swinging. I mean, this is a hardened old jailer. A lot of times, from what we understand of history, the jailer wasn't a young guy that got promoted from guard. He was some guy who had served his time in the field. He had been a seasoned veteran of the Roman army, and this was a tough guy. He probably had battle scars. Not much caused him to flinch in the face of trouble. And so he comes into this cell, and you would have thought he would have come in there with his sword out and a lantern and swinging and cutting anybody down because he could not afford to lose anybody or it could be his head. But instead it says something different. It says he called for light and sprang in. He runs in there trembling. He's fearful. Why in the world would he have been trembling? What could have affected him? I think some good psalms being sung in that man's ears about a God that can do anything. Because that was what was happening. I love it. It says Paul and Silas were singing and praying. They were in jail. What were they singing? Do you think they were singing something from the Bee Gees? No, they weren't. These people were singing something that God Himself had written. I believe they were singing inspired words of God. And listen, what effect does the Word of God have on the sinful heart? The Bible says it will not return void. When it goes forth, it does that very thing that it was sent forth to do. And so here they are, they're singing the Word of God probably to the top of their lungs there in that prison. And this jailer is hearing it as it is saturating his mind and he can't block it out. And all of a sudden, the earth quakes. I wonder if he was singing from Psalms when he said, and the mountains leapt like lambs. I wonder if they were singing from Psalms where it says, and the mountain was rent from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and God walked upon the waters. I wonder if that's where they were singing. Who knows? But whatever happened, God shook the earth, opened all of those doors, and the jailer said, that's what they've been singing about. And off he runs to them. And he falls before them. It says he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Listen, if your house believes, they'll be saved too. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Well, I tell you what a joyful night. Yeah, there's going to have to be some repair jobs. The prison is pretty well messed up. But you know, nothing mattered at that moment to that man except the state of his soul, because he was listening to them singing about a God that can take nature and do anything he wants with it, and he did it. He shook that place in such a devastating way that this God they were singing about is God. He can do anything he wants to do with his creation. Therefore, he can do anything he wants to do with his creature. Anything he wants to do. You know, it took a blinding flash of light as a means on the road to Damascus for a sinner named Saul to become a saint named Paul. But God used a blinding flash of light and he falls off of his ride and he's laying there on the ground. And the Bible says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? I mean, this is a man who before was on a journey to kill believers. He hated them. He had passion about it. He was a furious man, and he was going to kill anybody in his path. The Bible says hauling off women and children. I mean, he was not being discriminatory. If you had named the name of Christ, you were going down, and he was coming to get you. And yet, a blinding flash of light in his world is changed. Where would a blinding flash of light come from? Where would an earthquake come from? Where would any of this stuff have ever come from? It only comes from the Lord, who can take nature and do whatever He wants with it because it's His. All of nature sings that He is God. And so He can make a blinding flash of light, or He can make it pitch dark. He can put the veil over the sun at any moment. So He does these wondrous things. God exercising his control over nature, to me, is truly amazing. But more amazing is his exercising control over the human nature. And he does so each time someone is converted. You see, it's about a sovereign God, not subject to his creation, but the other way around. A creation being subject fully to a sovereign God. And every knee will bow, the Bible tells us. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That creation one day that is shaking its fist in God's face will one day bow its knee and confess that he's Lord and cannot deny it and must admit that it is true. He cannot escape this. This is the fundamental understanding of God's omnipotence. His power is not limited by the creature in any way. He is not subject to that creature in any way. In fact, it's the opposite way. God is sovereign over all his creatures and his creation. And what a blessed position to be in, to be subject to a creator that loves us and cares for us and gave himself freely for us. What a blessed position to be in. So here it is. A sea is before the children of Israel and there are no boats. There is no conveyance that the natural mind could understand, no bridge across there. So God commands Moses, and in verse 21, we saw what happened. He held his hand over it, and the waters parted according to the word of God. Now, somebody asked me, well, could God have parted the seas without Moses holding his hand over it? Okay, God could have said, take a chicken and throw it in the sea. He could have been the chicken of the sea and the waters would have parted. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have. The craziest thing, whatever you want. But that's not what he chose to do. He chose to do something, and I think he chose to do it with a very direct and specific means. God was doing it in such a way that it would direct people's attention to the very act itself. That people would look and see Moses hold his hand over the sea. Now, this way, they could not say, well, it just happened. We were standing there at the sea, and all of a sudden, it just happened. I mean, they were no doubt looking at this cloud that was there, knowing what was on the other side. They might could have even heard the chariot wheels and the horses neighing and soldiers as they were banging their staffs on the ground. They may have heard that intimidating sound on the other side of that cloud that was between them and the Egyptian army. And so they had their backs to the sea. And if God had just parted the sea, well, they'd have turned around. Well, looky here, a way out. And off they'd have went. But that's not what God chose to do. The holding out of his hand was a visible, directive sign that God used to make the people look directly at the event and know that this is no fluke of nature. This act did not just happen to occur, but was a direct, intentional act of God, that Moses was acting in direct obedience to do something so that God, working through that means, would cause the people to say, oh, God did this. It was not an accident. It was not a fluke. And listen, I've got a couple of commentaries at the house that all describe the event that occurred as a natural wind that occurs during that time and might push the water back. But it does not take into account how the ground could be dry and how the incident occurred in such a manner on such a night that they were able to cross in such a way that they did on dry ground. They didn't get mud on their shoes. You need to understand. And in the end, how that it just so happened that the wind stopped at the right moment after everybody's chariot wheels fell off and then they were covered with water. Boy, that just doesn't match up to a fluke, does it? Well, boy, things just worked out today. I was being chased by the Egyptian army. All of a sudden, water parted. I ran across. The next thing you know, the wheels fell off the chariots. Couldn't believe it. No, that's not what happened. God told Moses, hold your hand over the water. And obviously, that was such direct way that everyone knew what was happening. And he held his hand over and God worked. You know, when we ordain men here at this church for the ministry, one of the things we do is we put our hands on them. You know, by putting our hands on them, we're not like giving them, you know, like Yoda power. or some force or something. We're not doing that. This is no supernatural, superstitious thing. We put our hands on, you know, and we've imparted power to them now. And you know, we're tired after we've done it. That's Hollywood. That's what the world, it's got to be that way. No, when we put our hands on someone, when the presbytery lays their hands up on the head of someone that is saying, I am surrendering myself to the ministry, the gospel ministry, and I'm going to give myself to the preaching of the word, and men come up and put their hand on their head, they are saying, we are recognizing the power of God. We are not the power of God. We are not the power of God. We are recognizing the power of God. And the power through the preaching of the word. And these are the things that we are seeing here. It's not some supernatural trick. And so when Moses held his hand out, lightning wasn't coming from his hand and making the water move. He just held his hand over the water. And God worked his mighty works and showed his control and power over creation once again. So it was not just an incident or a fluke. We know because of what happened in verse 31 that this was done in an evident way for an evident reason. Look at verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. So who are they giving credit to? Not Moses. They saw a great work that God did. That's what they saw. And it goes on to say, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed not only what God had done, but now they believe what Moses was telling them. And God has done so all throughout his word with men of God. He has allowed things to appear to be under their control for the sole purpose of directing glory to himself. And he's done it all through his word. I mean, we see, you know, a handkerchief in one portion of scripture healing the sick. Well, if we could just find that handkerchief today, we could empty the hospitals. No. The handkerchief, he blew his nose on it afterwards. There was no magic in this handkerchief or this apron that was used. The fact is, it was the power of God. That is all that was involved there. And so it is here, and they recognize it. And now when Moses spoke, they believed him. They said, you know what? He's telling us the truth, because we saw God using him as a servant of God. It was not Moses, but God worked through an obedient servant to bring about all of his holy will. When I was in the fundamentalist circle, and I have said on numerous occasions, I'm a recovering fundamentalist. It was all about the men of the movement. We would go into our Bible college chapel service, and there were close to 3,000 men in there studying to be preachers. And one of the things that was always common to the meeting was they would have a brag session over preachers who had left the college there and gone off and started churches. And they'd get up and they'd have a list of cards they would go through. And brother so-and-so in such and such city in such and such state had 1,000 in church. He's doing a good work. He's got a strong bus ministry there. He knows how to bring them in. He knows how. And brother so-and-so baptized 90 last week. He knows how to get them into the water. He's using our tried and true system. Now they'd say that. There was a tried and true system. By the way, I learned that tried and true system, and I worked it a lot of times to get people in the water. I had a lot of people that were my converts that I'm going to answer to the Lord for. My heart breaks as I think about how often I would manipulate people for the sole purpose of getting them down an aisle, getting them in a tank of water, so I could check them off and let others know what Pastor Michael did. And they would go through this list. It was all about the man and not about the power of God. And God here is insisting that he alone receive glory. Nobody else gets to receive glory but God. He is the one that will receive it. And he sees to that very readily. I think when we see someone accomplish something good, we forget many times that apart from God, they could never have done it. They could never have done it. Praise is often wrongly directed. I think we should be faithful to render thanks to the God of heaven for all the good things that we enjoy. When someone blesses you, you thank those people. And you're thankful that they were obedient to their God for the good thing that they did. Yes, I'm thankful this person was able to help me, but I turn around and I render thanks to God that He used a vessel. He used a minister. We're going to look over here. You're going to go over here to eat in a minute. And there's a bunch of faithful men and some ladies that came out and helped and worked on this facility over here, getting it ready. And it's not ready yet, but it's close to ready. And they've been faithful working. But you know what? Yes, our thanks should go to them and say, thank you. Thank you for being willing. But you know what? Ultimately, we've got to give glory to God for all good things. All of these good things that happen. These guys don't want a pat on the back. They just want room to sit and eat. And they're thanking God that He gave them the strength of their hands and the wisdom of their minds to know how to tear down some walls and wire some lights and clean up and put some, do all of those things. And they're thankful for that. And so they render thanks to God. In fact, if you were to hunt them down and start bragging on their work, they may tell you to hush. Give thanks to God for the work that's being accomplished in His name. And we are thankful for that. Lastly, this morning, I want us to note that this event was not just to save the Israelites from Pharaoh. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I don't know if we're ever going to get out of the book of Exodus in my lifetime, but Brother David, I'll buy you a new Bible if you continue to complain about the pages falling out in Exodus. Brother David and I were sitting in someone's house one time that were leaving this church, and their complaint to me and Brother David was, you never preach anywhere but the Old Testament. That's the only place you ever, that was one of their complaints. Brother David hit him. I appreciated it. No, he didn't. But it's the truth. Yeah, okay, I always go to there because that's where we happen to be right now. We're working through it. I'd like to go through this Bible verse by verse in my lifetime. I don't think it's going to happen, but I'd like to. But man, you can't preach the Old Testament without going to the New Testament. Because we have the book. We don't have some books. We don't have a section. We have the book. And it is so intertwined. There is not one part in this scripture that is not verified and solidified by another part of this scripture. It's so rich and full. Yeah, okay, so we're talking about the Exodus. But you know what? It's not just for the Israelites. It's for us too. How do you know that, Pastor Michael? You're telling me that event happened for you too? Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It has a much deeper meaning than a bunch of murmuring Israelites getting across some water. Much deeper meaning. To the people of that day, all that mattered was their deliverance. I'll admit that. But to us today who read this story of deliverance, it has great power and lessons and examples that will help us in no uncertain manner. God is encouraging all believers in every generation to trust God in any difficult situation. Has anybody here had any difficult situations this week? You know, I know you have. I've had some phone calls from some people who were weeping this week over tearful, sad situations. They were situations I wouldn't wish upon anyone. They broke my heart to hear the situations they were going through. I wept along with them in sorrow with some of the things that were being told to me. And you say, well, what good is the story then about a bunch of Israelites escaping an angry army of men? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 helps us to trust God in any difficult situation. God refers to the passing through the Red Sea as a baptism. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 2. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So God refers to it as a baptism. Passing through. Going through something. It was an immersion. That's what the idea of the word baptism means. If you were to define it, it means to be immersed. To be completely put under. He said all these things happened for a purpose. And that purpose applies to us today. God is very, very practical, dear one. This event didn't just affect those people, but it's full of lessons for us. Look at verse number 6. Now, these things were our examples. They're our examples. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and the word of God is preserved for you and for me today as well. But they're for our examples to the intent. And notice what it is. Number one, this is what this story was preserved for, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. That's a good thing, isn't it? You should not lust after evil things. Oh yeah, well, where does the Bible talk about that? When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and took their journey into the wilderness, they are a living example. You shouldn't lust after evil things. It says, as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. So don't you worship idols. Well, where do I learn that? You learn that when they crossed the Red Sea and they left Egypt behind. That's where you learn it. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play just about a week after this incredible event. I mean, it wasn't any time. As one preacher said, which he was wrong, he said they still had water behind their ears from the Red Sea, but they didn't get wet. But I understand his meaning. I mean, it should have been fresh on their mind. They come to the Mount of God just within a couple of weeks after this event, and immediately they begin to worship idols. Verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. You want some practical applications of the children in the wilderness? I'm giving you some. Don't lust after evil things. Don't be an idol worshiper. Don't fornicate. These are some helpful things, you know. This will keep you out of some trouble, I guarantee it. Verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Listen, don't you tempt Christ. No, what else? Well, look here what he says. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I mean, these are 5 really good, helpful points. These are going to keep you out of trouble, I guarantee it. Stop your murmuring. Well, why are you telling me that, preacher? Where does the Bible say that? Oh, let's go back to the wilderness. Let's go back and check out the children of Israel, and you can see. Don't be a murmurer. Now, all these things happened unto them for in samples, as they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Listen, they're not just for them. It's for us, too, that these things were written. Look at verse number 12, because it's for the proud man as well. I guess that would be the 6th thing. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'll tell you right now, the Egyptians thought they stood, didn't they? The most powerful army in the world. They thought they had it. They thought they were the ones and nobody could stop them. And God shut them down with a flat tire on a chariot and a flood instantly. It was over. God wiped them out. They thought they stood, but they fell. And finally, we see after this incredible adventure that they went through, I mean, with all the fears, with all the hardships, Paul reminds us of the most incredible fact. And remember, this verse is on the tail end of him describing what happened in the wilderness. That's why you should be able to read this verse with a new eye to it today. Instead of just going, well, there's no temptation taken us, such a common to man, but God's going to offer us a way of escape. Well, why was Paul saying that? Because he just showed you a group of people under insurmountable circumstances, in a position that there was absolutely nothing they could do. If you were shown this position, if you were said, okay, there's a group of people, there's a giant army, I mean, outnumbers them 20-1, and their back is up against a sea, and they can't go anywhere, what would you recommend the people do? I don't know. What would they do? Well, look to God. Look to God, because there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. You're kidding. You're telling me that story and saying that there's no temptation taken me but such as common to man. Right. The common temptation to man is always to sin, is to turn away from God. That is a common temptation when your back is up against the wall. Not to look to God and cry out to Him and trust Him. Man is going to, hey, I'm going to run. I've got to figure out how to get out of this on my own. So Paul puts verse 13, under the inspiring power and work of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, listen, don't let what happened to them in the wilderness, don't you miss it. Here it is. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Look what the children of Israel went through. Fornication, idolatry, murmuring, tempting Christ, lusting after evil things, almost having themselves destroyed on the coast of the Red Sea. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, based on all of that great information, flee from idolatry. Don't you worship anybody but God. Don't you bow your knee to anything but God. Listen. Surrounded by an army, unarmed, in the middle of the night, with a blockade of a natural boundary called the sea on one side of you, what do you do? If you don't look to God, what do you do? And that's exactly what we should do. Those who follow God through the sea ought not ever fear Him wherever He might take them. Wherever He might take them. Likewise, we who have followed our Lord through baptism, because remember, what is baptism? It is our acknowledgement of our obedience that we belong to Him. It's an obedient act when we are baptized. I belong to the Lord and I'm identifying with Him through something called baptism. I belong to Him and I'm showing you how I belong to Him. It's true. I mean, only those that belong to God passed through the sea alive, didn't they? Only those who were protected by His hand survived that day. So why should you and I fear what man can do to us? We have passed through the baptismal waters of obedience, testifying that we belong to Him. The water didn't save us. The water is just testimony that we're saved. When Israel passed through the waters there, it wasn't they were saved because they passed through the waters. They were already saved. God now prepared a way for them to show them His power and His might. And they passed through this water and stood on the other side and watched those that tried to pass through the water that were not His and what happened to them. So when somebody tells them, well, I've been baptized. Well, if you're not His, you're going to die in your sins. You will die in your sins just like the Egyptians, and one day you will be washed up on the seaside of eternity in a place called hell because you thought you could pass through the waters and not have to trust the living God. And that is why the baptismal regeneration and works crowd is a hellish doctrine, because it gives man a false sense of security. Well, look, that fellow passed through the waters. Maybe I should pass through the waters too. And I'll identify with that group of people. Well, you may pass through that tank of water, but if there's never been true conversion, you will perish in a place called hell. You know, passing through those waters is something that's interesting, because we say, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to the likeness of His glorious resurrection. You know, we are picturing dying there. Nobody passes through the Red Sea and lives. Nobody. Nobody. Not even Israel. They passed through the Red Sea and died to themselves. Because listen, I don't know who the first person was to step out there and start walking through the dry land. But they had to die to everything they understood about nature. They had to die to everything they understood about natural occurrences and the life that they had once lived, because all they knew is that water could close back at any moment. And they died to all of that and they stepped into it. And you know what? When you and I are dead in Christ, you know, you can't hurt a dead man. Once he's dead, you ain't going to do nothing to bother him. Once he's dead, he's dead. I got news for you. People scared of dead people. What are you scared of dead people for? Don't be afraid to go to a funeral. He's dead. He's dead. The person you ought to be afraid of is somebody breathing and living. Because, and you know what? For us who are dead in Christ, we've died to our fleshly desires. We've died to all these things. So what if they call you a name? You're dead. So what if they abuse you physically? You're dead. It doesn't matter. So what if you lose all of your earth? You're dead. And dead in Christ means we will live unto Him eternally. Amen. With great peace. And I think God's done so much more for us and through us, even than those that passed through the waters that day. I mean, we are living in the age that we can testify of the witness of hundreds that Christ came and died and was buried and rose again for our sins. What a blessing. The next time you're struggling with doubts and fears, the next time you are wondering which way you should go because your life is upside down, you are just confused. Your children have done something that have just rocked your world. Your spouse has come in with an announcement that you did not ever expect. The doctor walked in and told you something that you never wanted to hear from any man's lips. Something has gone on in your life and you are just shaking your head in wonderment. What thing has happened to you that the God who delivered Israel and the God who freely gave us His Son, this God, what can He not do for you? Is there peace that He cannot give you that passes understanding, you who belong to Him? Of course He can. Look to Him when it seems like there's nowhere else to look. The psalmist just sings about this story. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There we did rejoice in Him. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. The waters saw Thee, O God. The waters saw Thee and were afraid and were troubled. Thy way is in the sea, Thy path in the great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. These folks could sing of the greatness of God. They weren't singing the anemic songs of modern day worship. I just feel like something good is about to happen. They weren't doing that on the shore. I just feel like something good is on its way. Don't you, Ben Ezra? I do, Jarkai. They weren't doing that. These people were scared, man. They were fearful. They turned to God and they cried out to Him. Then they were scared and they said to Moses, now look what you've done. You brought us here and we're going to die. It would have been better if we'd have just served Pharaoh and you'd left us there. I just feel like that. No, that wasn't happening. They didn't have a worship leader taking care of song services for them.
That's our worship leader, brother so-and-so. He's going to lead you.
No, you know what? They had a man of God that was listening to God and was doing what God told him to do. And he said, hold your hand over the water, Moses. Okay. And the waters parted. And then they said unto him, Thy way is in the sea and the great path of waters. Thy footsteps are not known. You are unknowable. You are so incredible. You can do whatever you want to with nature. Dear one, if you've never trusted in that living God that controls all things, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you really don't know the peace that I'm talking about today. Just kind of a humorous story in your ears. But He is the only one that can deliver you from your sins and deliver you from an eternity being separated from Him in hell. He's the only one. You cannot trust another with any hope. I would call on you today to repent and to believe that gospel message of our dear Savior if you are not saved. If you are saved, there has nothing happened to you that God cannot grant you the peace that passes understanding. Look to Him in your darkest hours because He is our only deliverer. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to sing a single verse of what song? 15? 50. 50 in the blue book. 50 in the blue book. We're going to sing a single verse from there, and at the close, Brother Robert will also dismiss us in a word of prayer. And I hope that you will stay with us this afternoon. If you have questions about what I've preached today or you have concerns about the state of your soul, Pastor Josh and I are going to be here for the afternoon. Please talk to us. Please do so. Father, I thank You for Your blessings. God, all we can say is wow sometimes when we read your word and see what you do and what you've done on our behalf. Lord, we are humbled. There are no words to adequately describe our humility before you and our gratefulness. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Now I pray that you would continue to work your mighty works in the lives of these people here. Should there be someone here that needs conversion this day, that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name I pray.